Well, we are living in one of the most decisive moments in the history of our nation today. In the past several months, we've witnessed an unprecedented power shift from we the people to big government control. We as a nation have become strapped with burdensome debt that some experts say could be close to the tipping point of bankruptcy of our nation. In the words of Charles Colson, every utopian vision, whether it's Marxist's workers' paradise or the modern nanny state, leads to tyranny. This is what happens every time you deny people freedom in the name of giving them everything they want. As Christians, we live by revealed truth. We are rightly suspicious of all utopian promises being made by politicians on the right or the left. That's because revealed truth tells us that this is a fallen world. And in this fallen world, governments were instituted by God to restrain evil and promote justice. As government exerts its power beyond those proper limits, human freedom, a gift from God at the moment of our creation, is squelched. But in a democracy, people still have a say. That is, those who get engaged in the political process, those who vote. We still have the opportunity as citizens of this great country, a God-blessed country, to stop the overspending by those we have elected by making our voices heard through the ballot box. Most all of us have received our ballots in the mail this week, and I contend that each of us have a God-given duty to vote. Further, who we elect to govern us may significantly play a role in the success of those who wish to silence the Christian message from the public square. So vote wisely, vote intelligently, and vote prayerfully. Next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., you are invited to gather right here in our sanctuary as a church family to pray for our nation, for our state, and for ourselves, that God would have His way in our lives and in this nation. We must humble ourselves before God Almighty and plead with Him that He would stay His hand of judgment on us for the shedding of innocent blood, for our moral looseness, and for being afraid to live out our biblical convictions. Surely Martin Luther King provides us an example. In the words of Regis Nicole, he could have chosen the path of compromise and expediency, allowing civil rights to be placed on the political back burner in hopes of gaining wider political support. Had he done that, the strides made in racial equality and injustice over the last 40 years would have been much longer in coming. But he chose the better, surer course. He held the spotlight on the injustice of his day while steadily pressing for the cause of civil rights. In the socio-political climate of our day, we would do well to stand on his shoulders, applying his rousing rhetoric to the current situation. We can never be satisfied as long as the abomination of abortion stains our social fabric. We can never be satisfied as long as marriage is a contract between two people, regardless of sex, in force for as long as both shall love, instead of a vow exclusive to one man and one woman for as long as both shall live. We can never be satisfied as long as the desires of adults for unfettered sexual expression take precedence over the needs of children for their biological parents. We can never be satisfied as long as religious expression is suppressed and persecuted for the cause of political correctness. We can never be satisfied as long as the law of man is out of harmony with the law of God. No, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. You see, friends, even if there is a political victory for one side or the other on November 2nd, if we who confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord are not dramatically changed by Christ and His Word so that we can truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, political victories will be short-lived. As deeply as I am concerned about the political direction of our country today, I am even more concerned that Christians in America are losing their passion and courage to serve Christ without embarrassment and without reservation. We at New Heights have an opportunity to respond to Paul's exhortation to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is our reasonable and spiritual act of worship. As we look again at the words of Jesus in John 10, it is my prayer that we will all see the worthiness of Jesus to be listened to and followed. He put it all on the line for us, for our good, for us to know real and eternal life, to know Him as an intimate friend. Surely He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will fear no evil, because He is the good shepherd who truly cares for us, His sheep. And He will get us to the other side, to walk in paths of righteousness and to rest beside still waters. I want us to be mindful, as we give our attention again to John 10, of the great evangelistic opportunities we have in just over 2 weeks. I believe that God is preparing men and women, boys and girls in this community to have receptive hearts to the gospel. It was Jesus who challenged His disciples to look out on the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Surely the fields of Seattle are ripe for harvest. God has invited us into partnership so He could bring lost sheep into His fold. But some of us may need to have our passion for Christ stirred up again before we can communicate the fabulous message of the gospel, or even give an invitation to a friend to go with us to hear the gospel presented by a gifted speaker like Josh McDowell or Greg Laurie. And so my prayer for us this morning is that God will open our eyes to see Christ in His majestic glory as the good, the excellent, the genuine shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep, and that our good shepherd is leading us into the fields of harvest to invite and call lost sheep into His flock. I am praying that as you hear the Word of God open to you this morning, God's Holy Spirit will place on your heart the names of neighbors and friends whom you need to invite to hear Josh McDowell and Greg Laurie. And as He prompts you, would you please write down their names using those prayer cards in your bulletin? There's space for 5 names, but you can squeeze in more if you need to. Lord, may our passion for You and our commitment to You overflow this morning in a longing to see our friends come to know You as their good shepherd, as He is ours. Amen. Last week, from the first 10 verses of John 10, Jesus boldly contrasted Himself with thieves and robbers. They were strangers to His sheep. His sheep would not listen to the voice of such strangers, because they had grown in such intimacy with Him as their shepherd that anything but His voice was not only not recognized by them, but to be run away from. Jesus, the shepherd who is the door for His sheep, provides both an entrance into the safety of the sheep pen and an entrance into the abundant provision of green pasture land. Only in and through Jesus does a sheep like us find life and find it to the full. To follow any other voice will put us in harm's way, where thieves and robbers will steal, kill, and destroy. I hope you hear our Lord's appeal to you to listen to His voice. And my prayer is that we will all follow Him wherever He leads. And now Jesus makes an even more astonishing claim as the shepherd for His sheep. He says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." But surely you've got to ask, what good is a dead shepherd to the remaining sheep? after the shepherd is dead, how can he protect his sheep any longer? And were it not that this shepherd is God, indeed the sheep would have a problem. They may have been rescued from danger for a moment, but without the continued protection from the shepherd, they would be decimated by the savage wolves. But the good shepherd is not alone in his mission. His Father has prescribed that only through the death of his Son will the estrangement that sin has caused be broken down. And God's plans always have a good and delightful ending, and often as a surprise to us. When Jesus announces that he is the good shepherd, he also makes it clear what he is not. He is not a hireling or hired hand. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, whatever we may think of hired hands, positively or negatively, Jesus highlights two factors about this hired hand. He does not own the sheep. He cares nothing for the sheep. And it's not hard to see that the second follows the first. It's amazing what ownership does to the level of care given to the object owned. Even more so when we factor in the way the object becomes owned. For instance, if a parent simply gives his or her child a car, rather than having the child earn the money so he can buy the car, the child that owns the car after having worked for it will in most cases care for the car much better than the child who simply receives it as a gift. Jesus said in the other Gospels, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will also be. So what we invest ourselves in often becomes the things we care for and protect. This hireling had no investment in the sheep. He didn't even care for them. So with an approaching wolf, his reasoning is, this could be costly to me. I'm out of here. When I worked for a carpet store in California, one of the things I learned pretty quickly is that the store actually could lose money when things got really busy, because they would hire guys just to get the work done, only to discover later that the guys they quickly hired really didn't care about the quality of their work, but only about getting paid. And many times their work had to be redone, diminishing significantly the benefit of a burst of sales. The owner of the store was highly invested. It was critical for him that the work was done well. The cost of poor workmanship didn't just show up immediately following an extra big week of sales, but in a damaged reputation that lasted for a long time. No, a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He cares for his sheep because he is invested in them with his life. Then Jesus takes it a step further in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd establishes an intimate relationship with his sheep. He makes it a two-way street. Not only Jesus knows us, he wants us to know him. He wants us to participate in the relationship so we get a glimpse of the kind of relationship he has with his Father. It's an incredible gift to us. Relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. This is unknown among the pagans. For them, their gods are distant and capricious and harshly demanding. But God's Son establishes relationships with those who believe in him. But here again, Jesus says, he lays down his life for the sheep. Can't help but think of young men and women who enlist in one of our armed forces to protect and defend our nation. They knowingly enter into a vocation where they could put their lives on the line for us, die for us. Now, we all hope that they won't die, but the possibility is real. With Jesus, however, it's not just a possibility. He came to die. He did die. He died for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all those who would put their trust in Him. In exchange, they received eternal life. His sheep were not scattered for long after His death, because He came back to life and continues to be their shepherd. This is the surprise to His death. He rose again from the dead to prove that His death was a saving act, an eternally saving act, not just for the Jews who believed, but for also for the Gentiles who would believe. His death defeated the great wolf, the devil, who enslaves an army of wolves to attack God's sheep. So Christ's death was a victory over the enemy of the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Folks, Christ's pen is not full yet. There are more sheep to be brought in. Some of them are in Seattle, some in Kent and Renton, Auburn and Covington. Jesus wants His lost sheep brought into His flock. And this can happen because He laid down His life for the sheep on His own accord, and He took up His life again on His own accord. He was authorized by His Father to do that. And thus, His death means life for all who will believe Him. And as those who are already enjoying our relationship with Jesus, it makes sense that we would be the ones who would spread the good news about the Good Shepherd. Once again, we take note of the obedient relationship Jesus has with His Father. It almost seems startling, doesn't it? That Jesus would be so devoted to obeying His Father. We so often think of obedience as a loss of independence, as constraint, as a straitjacket on our creative ways. But for Jesus, it was an expression of partnership and a display of love, both for His Father and for us. Oh, that we too would delight in obedience to the Father, that we would listen to the voice of our Lord and follow Him wherever He leads. But such a relationship with God the Father stirs up all sorts of vileness in God's enemies. Even in His most humbling display of love for people, Jesus is criticized and hated. Not everyone responds well to the generous offer of Christ. It's stunning that such great compassion could be rejected so abruptly and so viciously. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, Jesus is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to Him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Thankfully, there were those who could tell the difference between the voice of the Good Shepherd and the voice of a stranger, the voice of a thief and robber. For a good man to be accused of being demon-possessed, I guess it shouldn't surprise us as we live through political campaigns. But we also know that when we can't win an argument with the facts, it's tempting to resort to name-calling, lies, and derision. How wonderful that there were those who stood up to the false accusations of the Jewish leaders towards Jesus. But others said, They were not silent. They defended Jesus both for his words and his actions. Demon-possessed men do not talk the way Jesus talks, nor do demons open the eyes of blind, as Jesus had done just a few months earlier in the shadow of the temple. Father, open our eyes to see the beauty of your Good Shepherd, to delight in his guidance and his companionship, to rest in his protection and enjoy his provisions. Father, we rejoice that the death of the Good Shepherd resulted not in the scattering of your sheep, but instead in the gathering of them. What marvel to come to realize that the victory won on the cross releases power to break the chains of sin. What mystery to discover that when we preach the victory of the cross, there's power that draws sinners to you. And Father, thank you that your Son brings us into a relationship with himself, and thus we are brought into a relationship with all three of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Renew our love and commitment to you as we see the abundance of your grace poured out through your Son, Jesus Christ, and spur us on to be messengers of hope and pointers to you. May we now respond in obedience to the promptings you have given us to pray for and invite friends to hear the gospel through your servants, Greg Laurie and Josh McDowell. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Shepherd. Amen. May I now ask you a follow-up question? How would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do the discoveries that you are making about Jesus Christ make you more or less inclined to want your friends to have the same kind of relationship with him that you have? Let me say that again. Do the discoveries that you are making about Jesus Christ make you more or less inclined to want your friends to have the same kind of relationship with him that you have? See, it's possible that if rather than focusing your attention on trying to figure out how to invite a friend to go with you to hear Greg Laurie or Josh McDowell, you feel a greater need to explore more about who this Jesus is that you are following and get more passionate about him, then I would like to invite you to our sermon discussion today here in the sanctuary following our coffee break. It's possible that we need to fall more in love with Jesus, to let him reveal more of himself to us, so that we truly are as spontaneously excited about Jesus as you just heard these voices as in response to John's comment about hearing the Gaithers sing last night. We all felt like we missed out because they were so excited about what they experienced. That was overflow of an experience. But do we have that overflow about our relationship with Jesus? Would our friends, based on what they see in our lives, say, yeah, I really would like to go hear what Greg Laurie says or what Josh McDowell has to say, because I see there's a difference in your life. You're following the shepherd. You're following Jesus. So my burden is that we really would have overflow. That we really would be having this intimacy of relationship that clearly John is telling us about. Our shepherd knows us. and He wants us to know Him in like manner. So that when we get bumped in the store, they see Jesus. In the midst of difficulties, our friends see Jesus. In the midst of our greatest triumphs, they see Jesus. That's my heart. So following the fun break that we have at the coffee table, come back in here and let's talk about what our text says and falling more in love with Jesus, and if there's some things that we can do to humble ourselves before Him and let Him have His way in our lives. Would you stand for our benediction, please?